So what do we do, my friends, with these chapters, Romans 1 and 2, about the utter broken-downness of humanity, the sinfulness of the religious world as well as the pagan world, and there being no difference, and the fact that the law is there simply to enable us to see our sin and guilt and not to make us righteous? What do we do with all this? Well, let's look at it, because it is enormously helpful for us to know how we psychologically apply the truth of this by faith. Colin Cook here, and How It Happens. Thanks for joining me today. You're listening to a broadcast on the grace of God, the good news of our Heavenly Father's plan in His Son, Jesus Christ, to bring salvation, rescue, escape, and eternal life to the world. We're looking at Romans 1 and 2, and we're just about coming to the end of this rather dour and negative, not rather, but totally dour and negative evaluation of the world and of human beings. Now, what do you make of it? What do you do with it? I think I would say to you that one of the first things that this brings to my mind is that God is trying to bring me to the place where I will stop putting hope in human nature, my human nature particularly. When he says, now we know that whatever the law says, this is chapter 3, verse 19, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, in other words, all excuses may end, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be declared innocent in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. When he says that, am I not brought to a place of saying, well, my goodness, if the law is to show me what is right and wrong, and yet when I attempt to obey it, I am only brought to an awareness of my sin and guilt and wrong, then what do I conclude about my human nature? I conclude that it is corrupt. I conclude that there is no good thing in me, not one thing. But that is an enormously crushing view, isn't it? I mean, we like to feel that we can accomplish things. We like to feel that we are worthwhile. We like to feel that there's something valuable in us. Well, of course, once we're in Jesus, we can feel all that. But in our human nature, there is a tendency, a direction, a dynamic in the human nature to go downwards towards decay, to simply fall apart, to disintegrate morally and spiritually. I know that if I leave my human nature alone from Christ more than a few hours, I'm going downward. That's what I need to learn about the law. I need to learn that I cannot reform my human nature. I need to learn that I cannot reconstitute it. This is why Jesus' life, rather let me say, this is why the gospel is about Jesus' death and resurrection. Do you get the connection? If I cannot reform my natural humanity and reconstitute it, then what's required of it? It's got to finish, die, end. And it is finished, and it does die, and it does end in substitution in Jesus Christ, so that I account myself as resurrected in Him, and I count my humanity as dead in Him. Now, if this were not if this were not the fact, that is, that Jesus died and resurrected, then this would imply that Jesus simply came to the world as a good example. All that we need to do is follow His example. He taught us how to be selfless, how to love the world, how to heal, how to raise the dead, how to cast out demons, and we ought to do the same. And He taught us how to be dedicated to the Father, and we ought to do the same, and all would be hunky-dory and we'd get to heaven. If that were the truth about Christianity, Jesus would have been a Buddhist. In other words, he would simply be saying to us, let me explain to you and show you how to transcend your human nature and enter into a divine state and arrive at nirvana. But Jesus wasn't as naive as Buddha. He was not one who said, there is a way of transcending the human nature. No, there isn't. And how do I know that Jesus said there isn't? Because he died. God made it very, very clear that human beings could not pass from heaven to earth in flesh. God made it clear by the death of Jesus that the death of Jesus was not only a redemption of the human race, but a termination of it. It was not only a redemption of the human race, it was also its termination. This is why Paul is so adamant about establishing the condition of human beings in chapters 1 and 2 of Romans. And when he comes to the Jew or the religious man in Romans 2, he says, you cannot be a judge of the world. And by that, you must understand what I said yesterday, that being a judge of the world is not simply condemning the world and declaring yourself innocent, but judging the world and evaluating its morals and its worth and its salvation or laudatoriness by the law. I cannot teach the law as a way of finding righteousness. I cannot teach it as a form of moral education and evolution, because the law only makes me guilty of aware of my sin. The law only stops my mouth and the mouth of all the world. The law was not there to educate us in righteousness, but to educate us in our true condition as broken down sinners, so that we might see that Jesus Christ's death, the arrival of the Son of God as Son of Man on this earth, was for the purpose of terminating the human race, so that the new human race would be accounted in his creation, recreation, his resurrection. Now, my friend, when you become fully aware of this, you do not let the law reign in your mind. You remember that I said that the law is more than 10 commandments written on tables of stone. The law is more than moral values and educational forms that your church gives you and passes on to you. The law is in your mind. This state of right and wrong that we all know. Romans 2, verse 14 and 15 says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And so, you see, we are programmed. We are already programmed to right and wrong. And the tragedy of the human nature is that it is also already on the wrong side of right and wrong, so that the programming that we have is an endless torment. Now, if you are struggling with sin, especially addictions like drugs and alcohol and food issues and sexual addiction, and if you resort to the law, that accusation in the mind of wrong and right, and seek to conform to the law in order to get out of your addiction, you will not be able to do so, because the law not only reveals guilt and the knowledge of sin, but also incites sin, as it says in Romans 7, verse 5. So what do we do? Where are we left? Jesus only. Paul's going to reveal this in the very next verse, and that's where I'm going to start, you know, on Monday. But clearly, Paul has brought us to the place of total soul nakedness here. He has brought us to the place where can we go? As the disciple said, who else do we have? Who can we go to but you? Will you also leave me? To whom shall we go, Lord? We don't have anyone else. Well, how does this work psychologically? Well, you see, suppose you're tempted and you want to do your thing. And you know what happens when you want to do your thing. You feel isolated, alone, you feel condemned, you feel abandoned by the Lord, you feel He's not helping you, you feel guilt, you feel shame, you feel fear. And in that feeling and that state of mind, you panic and you want to resist the problem and overcome it and conform to the law in order not to feel these feelings anymore. But I assure you, that dynamic will take you down. But if you are able to say, Father, Jesus, you are here. You understand me. You do not condemn me, just like you do not condemn the adulterer. I thank you that I suffer this temptation and even walk into it with you by my side. As you do that, there is a dialogue and a brightness and a light going on in your mind. You are not isolated, alone, and quarantined in some dark, vacuous cave. And that comfort that you find from Jesus, which is utterly apart from the law and apart from your judging yourself. You see, Romans 2 is not simply about judging others, it's judging yourself too. In that state, without judging yourself, you come to a state of peace which enables you to walk hand in hand out of the darkness with Jesus. This is what we're talking about here. It is not simply a doctrine, but an absolute survival mechanism. Let me give you a little homework, can I? How about that? Give you a little homework before the next broadcast on Monday. And that is to ponder line by line, clause by clause, phrase by phrase, word by word, Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. I say word by word and clause by clause and phrase by phrase and so on because we so often just elide the meaning of a verse based on an assumption that we already understand its meaning. Ask yourself, what is the righteousness of God in verse 21 apart from law? How is it revealed? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. What's that? To all and on all who believe. What does it mean to believe for you? There's no difference, for all have sinned. When did I sin? How did I sin? And fall short of the glory of God. How do I fall short? What does it mean to be justified in verse 24? Justified freely by His grace. What's grace? Through the redemption. What's redemption? That is in Christ Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? So this is your homework for Monday. Then you'll sort of get ahead of me and you'll be familiar with the passage before I start talking about it. So that's Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. Very good, my friends. I'll see you next time. Cheerio and God bless.